So anyway, we're going to get into Luke 24. We've been going through the entire book of Mark, and we finished up last week on Easter Sunday with the resurrection, right on schedule. Praise the Lord. And so this Luke 24, Mark's gospel ends with the resurrection and some talk in Mark chapter 16 about going into the world and making disciples. Luke 24 kind of picks up a little bit after that. So we're going to kind of cap off the whole book of Mark, shifting to Luke, or I should say the story that's in Mark of Jesus Christ, the birth, betrayal, death, burial, resurrection, that was all gone through the book of Mark into Luke 24. And I'm going to be in Luke 24, verse 13, is where we're going to start. And before we get started, I just want to real quickly, because we don't all come together like this except on Sunday morning. I mentioned this in Bible study today. We've got a lot of stuff going on. The Woodlands Bible Church in action. Next, probably Sunday, no, 2 weeks from today, we're going to redo the playground out here. We're going to bring some equipment in and clean all that up and back drag it and level out that playground, move all the equipment out. We're going to get some new equipment in for our little guys. So if we want those little guys in the, you know, from here to here, somewhere in that range, we need to make investments in that. So we're going to be looking at, I see Chris here, we're there, and Chance. Could you guys stand up real quick? Those, and then Tommy, could you stand up as well? Raise your hand. And here's Tommy. They're structural engineers, and Tommy here is a construction guy, and probably Billy, you're going to be involved with the excavator. And the we got a wood chipper and a chipper truck, so we're going to be hauling a bunch of stuff out of there, cleaning that area up, making it really usable again. I wanted them to stand. If you want to help with that, you can get a hold of these two guys, or Tommy, or probably Billy over here. And you know, if you want to be helping with that, so next Sunday or 2 weeks, I keep saying next 2 weeks from today, if you want to bring your work gloves and clean up that area and get that playground area, it's going to be a couple weeks. We're going to have to work on that. We want to start somewhere. It starts 2 weeks from today, Lord willing, the weather, and it's going to be some chainsaw work and some tractor work and some excavator work and some chipper work and chipper truck work, that kind of stuff. So, and did Crystal go back? Yeah, Crystal wanted help. So don't think, we went from men's ministry to Woodlands Bible Church in action. So you don't have to be a man. There was a couple ladies said, I'm not in the men's ministry. Can I help? If you want to serve, what was the main focus of Mark? I talked about it numerous times. Yes, it was the birth, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You all can sit down. Thank you very much. I just want everyone to see you all. So if they want to get involved, they can help out with that. But probably the key verse in Mark was Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to be a servant. You know, it's a servant. Mark portrays Jesus Christ as a servant. So if we're going to serve, and that's what this started was, helping some of our folks in our church, in our community, grass cutting, gutters cleaned out, power wash their driveways, clean the windows. It was started as we're going to serve our community, not just in word, but in deed. And we don't have any on our list right now of what to do's. So our what to do's was, how about we start right here and clean up our playground area and refix the fencing and paint and get it nice and wonderful. So that's what we're doing. As many of you know also, we're pushing very aggressively towards having a school, a Christian school, here in the fall. Yes. So be keeping that in prayer as well. So a lot of activity going on. But now we're going to focus again on Luke 24, verse 13. Luke 24, verse 13. And you'll see, this works out beautifully. It says, now on that same day, which day was that? It was the same day that Jesus came out of the grave. It's still that first resurrection Sunday. On that same day, after Jesus come up out of the grave, there was two of them. The them was earlier in Luke 24. It says, and the disciples. So not the 11 apostles, but the apostles and the disciples. It says two of them. The them was other disciples that were walking to a village called Emmaus. And Emmaus is about 7 miles away. I think the scripture tells us that. I think some of your translation might say 8 furlongs. That translates to about 7 miles. But anyway, it says they were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Could you get that clicker? Thanks. That's Jimmy. Is the other Jimmy here? I was mentioned a new Eric. We have an old Eric. And we've got another Karen. There's like 4 Karens and 2 Erics and 3 Jimmys and a couple three Tommies. Number one Connie. I remember. No, heavens no. No, no, sir. So anyway, there were some disciples that were walking home. Now this, they had gone through the Passover time of that Friday, Saturday. They do their days from evening to evening versus ours midnight to midnight. They were about 6 to 6. So the Passover was over. They were more than likely there. Jesus was there. The crucifixion occurs. They're walking back more than likely home to Emmaus. And on this walk home back from Jerusalem, they're going to Emmaus. So 7 miles away from Jerusalem, they're walking home. Verse 14 says, they were talking to one another about everything that had happened. When Jesus draws near is what I titled this as. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him, or your translation might say, but their eyes were closed. So that very day, Easter Sunday, they were speaking of holy events, the events of God. And I was thinking about this week a lot. You know, many of you know I was in South Carolina for the week on a conference there about church schools with Bob Jones University Press, and Bob Jones University is where we're looking at the curriculum from. And by the way, parents, if you're interested in something like that, I've got all the pre-K 4 through 12th grade curriculum, the English, math, science, all the books are in my office. So if you want to review some of the curriculum, it's all back there if you want to look at that. Or you can go online and study it. Well, I didn't mean like right now. As many of you know, Shed and I have known each other for like almost 15 or 20 years now. And you remember, they're stepping out. I think there's some something going on there. But in any event, I would only say this because he has shared this publicly up here. You know, he served like 35 years in prison. And he came to Christ in prison and became a model prisoner. And now he was a chaplain in the prison. He was an offender wearing white, but he became a chaplain in the prison system. And the warden, they put on his thing, chaplain or field minister, and he became inside. And now my goal is I'd love to see him preach someday and be a servant and a preacher of the gospel from what Satan had planned for him to who he is today. But if you don't know him and his wife, get to know him. They're wonderful people. And again, I've known him for 15, 20 years now. But anyway, it said he asked them, what are you discussing? And I was thinking about this when we're talking about these words right now. And I wrote in the title, when Jesus draws near. Is it easy to think about who's going on in a political thing or what war's going on or what's going on with the HOA system and why you got a crack in your sidewalk and the HOA is harassing you? And our mind gets on all these things that are really not important. But it says they're walking home, and what are they discussing? They're discussing the holy things of God. And we're told in Philippians 2, it says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, what's that next word? Think on these things. Folks, the world's a mess. The world's a disaster. If we keep our minds focused on what the news of the day is, you're going to be miserable because the news of the day is miserable. It's a disaster out there. And if we'll think on the things, so let me ask you this question. Where are the things that are true and right and noble and pure? Where do we find those things? So what do you think that verse there in Philippians is telling us to do? Focus on this or focus on the world? Focus on the things of God or focus on the things of the world? And the Bible is very clear. We live in the world. Jesus says, be in the world. We do have to have jobs, most of us. We do have to eat, wash our clothes. We have to cut our lawns. There's things we have to do in this world. Our physical bodies need food, shelter, clothing. There's nothing wrong with enjoying I don't know if you bowl or play golf. I don't know what you do. I work for my fun. But anyway, whatever you do, there's nothing wrong with those things. But your manner of life should not be known as that. I met a guy here, I think I mentioned a while ago, General Stephen Hummer, Marine Corps. He lives here in the Woodlands. He's a retired Marine Corps guy. And first time I met him, Kevin Brady used to be a congressman, and Kevin and I have known him forever. He had a prayer breakfast. He asked me to open in the prayer, and General Hummer was the speaker. And when he went up there, and he walked into Fallujah with Mad Dog Maddox, and they all these accolades. They said, you know, more combat Marines under his than any other general in the Marine Corps. And he was over AFRICOM. He did this. He did that. He walked into Fallujah. He took this city. He did this. They went on for about 20 or 30 seconds reading his accomplishments. And the reason my heart real quickly knitted with General Stephen Hummer was he walked up there and said, thank you, I appreciate all that. Number one, I want to be known as a Christian. More than anything else, I want to be known as a Christian. That stuck with me. And folks, should that be our life? Should we be known as, oh, they do this or they do that? Or is it, well, they're a Christian. And I would encourage you, I don't think any of us maybe have reached that level yet, but that should be our goal. Do I think on the things of God? When I'm in conversations, do I bring God up? Do I bring on these holy things? Am I talking about these things? Because I'm commanded there to do that, to think on these things. Now, also there's a verse in the Bible that says, as a man thinketh, who knows the rest? So is he. So if you're thinking of chaos and trouble and disaster and worries and anxieties, guess what you'll become? But if you think on the holy things of God, guess what you'll become? And what I find amazing, who believes that Jesus Christ, the Spirit, is right here in this room with us right now? Do you believe that? I believe that. Because it says here, as they're talking about these things, Jesus joined them in those things. We cannot understand this, save the Holy Spirit come and tell us what we're reading. You know what Jesus said? I'm going to leave, but I'm not going to leave you without help. I'm going to send a comforter, a paraclete, the Holy Spirit, that will lead you in truth. Our finite minds cannot, I am convinced with all that I am, I cannot understand this book without the help of the Holy Spirit. There's things in here that are 100%, 180 degrees contradictory to the way my mind thinks. So if my mind thinks A and the Bible says B, which one's right? But what if I trust in my emotions? Or what if I trust in my own understanding? What if I trust on how I feel about it? But do we do that? And guess what comes from that? Trouble and problems and chaos. But if we want good relationships with our kids, at the job site, with our spouses, with our husbands, our wives, our community, if we want those good, solid relationships and we want things to go well and we want things to go good for us, folks, we've got to think on these things. All the answers of parents and children are in this book. All the answers of husbands and wives are in this book. All the answers of how to be a member of a church is in this book. All the answers of what it means to be a follower of Christ are in this book. We have to get serious about not only reading the words and knowing the words, but living the words. Paul tells us, he challenges, walk worthy of the gospel to which you've been called. I don't know that we ever will, but boy, we need to be focused on walking worthily. Our walk needs to match our talk. And there's two things in that sentence. One's our walk. What's the other one? Our talk. You all heard that expression? You're walking your talk, or you know, your walk needs to follow your talk. That's what they're talking. So it says here, we read over this so easily, this verse 13 says, as they were walking along, they were talking. And they were talking about the holy things of God. Verse 15, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him, or your translation might say, but their eyes were closed, I think. And he asked them in verse 17, what are you discussing together as you walk along? Now, do you think the resurrected Jesus knew what they were talking about? I think he did. But he likes those probing questions. Hey, what are you guys talking about? What's going on here? He asks them the question to see, and I will tell you, I think Jesus does that. Well, sometimes we're reading the word. What does this mean? And not just what does this passage mean? What does it mean to me? When Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, when he was buried, when he rose again, and that he's coming back. I know all those parts of the story. What does that mean, and what does it mean to me individually? It means I better start walking worthily. He's coming back. I don't want to be caught goofing around or doing something I shouldn't be when the boss shows up. Anyone have a substitute teacher when they were little kids in school? You had someone guard the door? Tell us when the teacher's coming. You know, when the teacher's out of the room for a little bit. Don't raise your hand, Don. But sometimes we do that with our Christian walk. Well, I'm just going to do this right now and no one's going to know. No, somebody knows. I mentioned a few weeks ago, what's that? Somebody always knows. And I mentioned someone was telling, well, remember, act like Jesus is watching. You don't have to act like Jesus is watching. He is. He's there with us. Praise the Lord, he's there with us. Amen. So it says, what are you discussing together as you walk? And he's probing to find out what is their level of knowledge. What do they know? They stood still. So they're walking along. He said, what is it you're talking about? They stop. They stand still. Their faces are downcast. They stood still. Their faces downcast. Yeah. One of them named Cleopas. Now, we think that Cleopas is the one that gave this story. Matthew, Mark, and Luke focus more on Jesus talking to the women, Mary Magdalene and Joanna and some of the other Marys. Luke's gospel has this story. And it's only in Luke. So we think Cleopas, by mentioning one of them was named Cleopas, Jesus was probably this. The events here are 33-ish A.D. Luke was probably written in about 60 A.D. So how Luke would know this story is probably somewhere 30 years later that Cleopas was known to the church. So he said, one of these, and do you think if this happened, if you were going home today and Jesus showed up in the car with you and started talking to you, would you tell that to anyone 30 years later? Probably. You won't believe what happened. So Cleopas probably has told this story numerous times. So that's just kind of putting in context of the story here. So one of them, they stood still, their faces were downcast. One of them named Cleopas asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem? So what time of year was this? What was going on? What was the festival? Passover. So were there a lot of people visiting Jerusalem? So they ask him, were you the only one visiting Jerusalem? Thinking you probably from all over the empire, the Roman Empire, wherever there were Jews, they came to Israel at the Passover feast. They came to Jerusalem specifically. They said, and they were thinking, maybe this guy showed up late. Maybe he had a long journey. Maybe he just arrived in the last 15, 24 hours, the last day or so. But the question they're asking him is, I thought it interesting also, do we ever do this? Jesus asked them a question. Did they answer the question? What are you guys talking about? Are you the only one that doesn't know? Don't you hate when your kids do that? You answer the question, and then you can ask your question, but don't answer a question with a question. But then again, I can't but not read this and think, do I ever do that? You know, Dale, are you going to start a school at that church? Well, hold on a second, God. There's a lot that goes into that. Let's talk about this. If you want to know, I'll tell you, I am convinced we're supposed to start a school. I mentioned, I'll be 30 seconds. There we were, December 31st. Kelly and I are driving to Knoxville, Tennessee to see a guy about a dog. We have English Mastiffs and we're getting some pups. And we drive 15 hours, 10 hours there. We're talking about a school here in the fall. I pull into the parking lot from here to where Fancy Nancy is over there. And Fancy Nancy, raise your hand. About that far away is a car pulls in and it says Naperville on the license plate. I'm from Joliet. It'd be like Shenandoah and the Woodlands. They're cities right next to each other. And I said, oh, are you from Naperville? I was born in Joliet. I'm from Joliet. We got talking. And he's about 25. Him and his girlfriend or wife, they're about 25 years old, younger kids. And I said, he said, I'm from Joliet. I was born in Joliet, Illinois. And we started talking. I said, do you know a church in Romeoville? There's a village, a town up there called Romeoville. And I said, do you know, I know Romeoville and Joliet. Yeah, but it's Louis Joliet, the French explorer. But the girl says, I live in Romeoville. And I said, any chance you know a church called Bible Baptist Church of Romeoville? I went to church there when I was 2 weeks old up until I was 12 when we moved to Texas. She said, yes, I live right across the street from that church. And then Aunt Debbie, I said, you know a guy named Tim Naylor? Because he, one of the year older than me, my older sister's boyfriend when they're 11 or 12, he lived in that neighborhood. She goes, he's passed away, but his mom, Mrs. Nene, is still alive. I know Mrs. Naylor, Mrs. Nene, since she was the school secretary. And then that girl says, and they have a school there that almost our whole neighborhood goes to that school till about fifth grade. I thought, I just drove 15 hours. She drove probably 6 or 7 from Joliet to Knoxville. We meet in the parking lot. We talk about the school I went to that she went to, also the same school. The church school was the same school. And we're asking God, God, give us, if it's your will to do a school, let us know. Anyone here think that's a coincidence? I can't believe that's a coincidence when we're asking God's will. And I bump into a girl 15-hour drive away that she drove 7 hours from Joliet to Knoxville. And she says, I know Jesus because of that school. All the kids in our neighborhood about fifth grade go to that school and they tell you about Jesus. And I learned about Jesus at that school. The school I went to 50 years ago. There is no way, I tell you folks, there is no way that's coincidence. The more you have discernment and study this book and talk to God, the more clear vision you will get of where God is telling you to go and what to do. The farther you stay away from the map, the worse it'll get. The closer you follow it and follow its instructions, the better you'll be. So when I keep talking about this school, I want you to know, yes, I am excited because I think specifically God's telling us, you start that school. So that's neither here nor there. So he says, what are you discussing? And they say, well, are you the only one that doesn't know what's going on in Jerusalem? Are you the only one that does not know these things that have happened there in these days? So they're how do you not know the news of the day? Jesus was crucified. He says, what things? He asked. And they respond about Jesus of Nazareth. Don't you know these things? They replied, he was. Now, here's the thing I want you to point on, folks. They've got some stuff here. Oh, yeah, I put that verse there, Deuteronomy. These words, which I'm commanding you today, this is God talking to Israel or to God's people, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way. Where was Cleopas and them going? Were they walking by the way and talking about these things? When you talk about these things, when you walk in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. It shall be a frontal on your forehead. Does God say the words of this book are important? According to that, does it sound like he says these are important words to you? You know how foolish it would be to get a brand new car and read the owner's manual and say, oh, it says change your oil. I don't need to do that. So, you know, when the tires get bald, you need to turn. I'm good. The tires are holding up. I'm going to ride down the road and 80 miles an hour with wet roads and poured rain over the weekend. I don't need those tires. Would it be wise to listen to what the person that made that car say about the car and its maintenance? Would it be wise to listen to what God has to say about the creator of everything? You know, the whole story, everything God made was perfect. Everything. God the Father is the creator of everything, and everything he made was good. Step one. Step two, then we showed up. The fall. Man showed up. God, I'll do it my way. I know what you said, but I'll do things my way. And I like the look of that apple. And it'll make me wise, and I will become like God. Who is Adam and Eve in the image of? Were they already created in the image of God? So when Satan came and said, you'll be just like God, guess what they were already like? They were already like, not exactly, they were already in the image of God. So Satan used that trick to, you can be as wise as God, and God's being mean to you, he's not letting you do what you want. Folks, it would be absolute foolishness to go down the road, and up there by Huntsville where the road kind of turns a little bit, they've got some guardrails. You know how stupid, and I'm going to use that word, I don't like that word, but I'm going to use that word here, it would be to say, where in the world did the state of Texas get off telling me I can't crash over there in that grass? How dare they put those guardrails up there? Who do they think they are? I have my rights. You know how foolish that would be to say, I don't want the state of Texas to put guardrails up where it's dangerous? Guess what this book's about? It's telling fallen man that doesn't have a perfect mind, that doesn't understand things of God easily, it's saying, by the way, there's some guardrails as you go through this life. I'm going to put some rules here, not because I'm mean, but because I love you. And I'm going to put some guardrails up here to say, when you see these warning signs, warning, wreck ahead, warning, dangerous curve, warning, don't do that. There's warning signs for us. How silly it is to go through life and throw this book out the window and say, I don't care what it says. Or I'll read it, but I'm not going to let it sink in. I'll read it and I'll touch it a little bit. I'll put it under my pillow and maybe osmosis. I have some things, and I don't want to be beating up on Cleopas and this other disciple, but basically said they were reading these things, but they didn't understand them. And folks, I think that's where we are. I think a lot of us know the words. We understand what the words are saying. We don't incorporate them into our lives and live them. Partly, we don't know how to do that. I think that's, but we're going to keep talking about this because as we move forward in this passage here. So Jesus probes what they know. What are you talking about? We're talking about these things, and don't you know what these things are? While they were speaking the holy words of God, Jesus joins them. Their eyes were prevented from seeing. Do you know, many, many people I talk to believe Jesus lived. When I'm in the Middle East, I go to the Middle East every once in a while, and when I'm over there, there'll people say, oh yeah, we know Jesus lived. You know, the Muslims, we know Jesus lived. We know Jesus died. We think he swooned on the cross. He was a holy man. God wouldn't let him actually die, but we think he was a holy man that swooned on the cross. Folks, I'm telling you, if Jesus did not die on the cross, what are we doing here? If he did not die for our sins and he did not come back to life, there's absolutely no reason for us being here. We mentioned that last Sunday at Easter Resurrection Sunday. If that story's not true, if the penalty that Jesus paid for our sins, if it wasn't the full paid in full, where he was on the cross, it is finished. And we mentioned that, tetelestai, which is it is paid in full. It's an accounting term. The total debt is paid. If that's not true, and we still owe God for our sins, folks, we just go. I'd say go out in the world and eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy the life you have here on earth. If you're going to go eternity in hell, enjoy while you have it here. And if Christ died and stayed in the grave, and God said that sacrifice was not enough, if he didn't come back out of the grave, if there wasn't eternal life, what would be the point of this? And the answer is there'd be no point. I would say, go do what you want. Enjoy life. But folks, I, with everything I am, believe Jesus did die for my sins, and I believe he did rise from the grave, just as Scripture said, and that has made all the difference in my life. And it will make all the difference for my eternity, those two things. He died for me, and he rose back from the grave for me. And he's coming back for me. That's, when you understand what those words mean to you, they should affect how you live. So they say, do you not know all this stuff that happened? And so they say here, Jesus was a prophet. He was from Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet. They replied, he was powerful in word and deed. Are they saying everything that we would agree to? He's from Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed. Was he powerful in word and deed? Did he tell the waves, peace be still? And did they stop? Did he tell the Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth? And did a dead man walk out of the grave? I would say that's pretty powerful in word and deed. So he says he was powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. So it says he was good with God and he was good with all the people. All the people loved him. He was powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And then they shift gears here, but the chief priests. It says the chief priests and our rulers. Folks, whenever we say all this stuff about this and that and the Romans, and here were they saying the chief priests turned him over to be dead. Folks, I mentioned this last Sunday. You've got to understand it was your sin that put Jesus on the cross. Amen. That's a hard pill to swallow that he died for me. We say those words, but what does that really mean? That means for my sins, he said, Dale, I will stretch forth my hands and put nails in them, and I will bleed and I will die for you. That's what that means. And that's what he did for you as well, individually. Yes, for the sins of the world, but also individually for you personally, he did that. If everyone else is perfect, and July 14th, 1964, I'm a boomer, just made it. If I showed up and I sinned and everyone else was perfect, Jesus still would have died for me. That's mind-numbing to me. I get the sins of the world, but just for one? What shepherd leaves the 99 and goes find the one? Aren't you glad he left the 99 and went and found you? Praise the Lord. Amen? That should be a hallelujah. Thank you, Josie. Hallelujah. Jesus is mine. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I might do that again. I've only done it once in my whole pastor. We'll do it later. This side, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. This side, praise ye the Lord. That stuff we learned back here still works. You know, it's still good. So it says, don't you know the chief priests and our rulers handed Jesus over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. And folks, they knew an awful lot. They knew he was from Nazareth. They knew he was a prophet. He spoke the words of Jesus, of God the Father. He was powerful in word and deed. God was good with him. The masses were good with him. The chief priest turned him over to be, he was betrayed. He was delivered. He was arrested. He was crucified. He was sentenced to death. They knew a whole lot of the story. And every part of that we would agree with. Every part of it we would say, yeah, that's correct. But that's kind of where their understanding stopped. What are these words you are saying? What do they mean? And what do they mean to you? Verses 18 through 20. The chief priest turned him over. Verse 21. And folks, I think here's where many of us today are. So they knew Jesus was a prophet. They did miracles. He was betrayed. He was delivered. He was sentenced to death, crucified. They hoped. Folks, I think in my own life, I look at it, and I think probably you too. There's so many times, Jesus, if you would just do this. I'm hoping for this. And when we don't get our hopes answered the way we want them answered, what does that do to our faith sometimes? Does it make us question things? It fractures our faith. It's like, well, God, I know this is the right answer. Why aren't you doing it? We have to come to that realization, not just in our mouth, but in our hearts. God, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm going to hold on as best I can. I'm going to keep my hands and feet inside the cart till it comes to a complete stop. Lord, I'm just going to have to trust you and folks, there are times in this world there will be things that happen and things you see and things you experience that the only thing holding you together is the grace of God because it would tear you apart. And so, folks, the Bible tells us we do have a living hope. We don't grieve as those with no hope. We do have a hope. When Jesus came out of the grave, that's incredible. We have a person, not just a thing, or an idea. We have a person called Jesus Christ that gives us hope. They hoped Jesus would redeem Israel. They had lost hope. They're walking home, but he's dead. We thought Jesus was going to redeem Israel. We thought he was going to raise up an army. We thought he was going to overthrow Rome. We thought we were going to get our rights back as a Jewish nation. We thought we were going to be back to the days of David and Solomon, and the golden age of Israel would start again. And we had the temple, and we had the chief priests, and the Sadducees, and the Pharisees. We had everything ready to go. All we needed was a ruler to overthrow Rome. And if we just had a leader that would overthrow Rome, then everything would be good. Folks, if Jesus would have overthrown Rome and raised up an army and freed Israel from Rome and then went to the grave and died and never rose, what would that do to us today? Cleopas would be happy. Would we be happy? This right here in this story, you can see the significance of what they thought was the right answer versus what God said is the right answer. What they thought was, we thought he was going to overthrow Rome and let Israel be free. Jesus did not come to overthrow Rome. He came to overthrow death in the grave. He came to overthrow sin. That's a much bigger challenge. It's a much bigger role than overthrowing Rome. They had lost hope. We were hoping. Folks, there might be some here, I hope not. I really do hope. I'm using that word. I pray not. The people here in our fellowship have not lost hope. I put that, have you lost hope? There's been times it's just like, I don't know what to do. Yeah, you know, I don't even know where to go in the next step. God, is God's word a light unto my feet? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path? When you get those places, you say, God, I just don't know what the next step is. He tells us in his word, my word is a lamp unto your feet. I'll tell you what the next step is. Now, I think a lot of us wish we had a cue beam that we could look all the way down the road and see what the end is. But if you're walking at nighttime, I see this at the farm. If you're out there with a little flashlight and I see from me to dawn and then it's just dark, you can't see anything. And you hear, remember that one night we were up to hear all those coyotes? Were you there that night? And right outside the light were the coyotes. I was like, that coyote was 8 feet away from me. I can't see it. But it scares you dead. A pack of coyotes up there at nighttime. And you hear them, and you feel like they're right outside the edge of the light, yipping and yapping. But I don't know how I got over there. Sorry about that. But sometimes I think our life is like that. God said, I'm going to show you the next couple of steps, because if I showed you step 10, you wouldn't do step 1. If I showed you, if you take this step, which is in my will, and you take this step, and you take this step, the 10th step is also in my will, but you might fade back along the way somewhere. You remember that story with Peter on the boat in the water and Jesus walking by? And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you. And Jesus says, come to me. Is Jesus still saying that to his disciples today? Is he still calling his disciples to come to me? Does he say, come unto me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest? If you're tired of the chaos of the world, Jesus, come to me. In me, you'll find peace. In me, you'll find joy. In me, you'll find comfort. In me, you'll find holiness. In the world, you won't find those things. So he bids us come to him. And as Peter steps out of the boat, and I used to really struggle with that, it says Peter stepped on the water and started walking towards Jesus. In a little bit, Jesus says, Peter, you have a little faith. I used to struggle with how is that a little faith when he actually was taking steps on the water. There's the waves crashing, the lightning, the rains, the thunder, and he's walking across water just like Jesus is walking across water. And I said, well, if that's a little faith, man, I don't have any faith. I can't do that. But here's the nugget of that, the truth of that is not that Peter, isn't that so human-minded? Peter was walking on water. That's not the miracle. The miracle is the sinful man was walking towards Christ. That's the miracle. We reject the things of the Lord. But here Peter, and so as Peter's walking, it says he looked at the storm and became afraid. Folks, do we ever do that in our walk with Christ? We look at the storm. We take our eyes off the risen Lord. We put them on the storms of life. And we get afraid and we become fearful and our faith drops. And Peter began to sink. And guess what will happen to you? You will sink as well. You'll begin sinking. But God, praise the Lord, Jesus stretched forth his hand and grabbed Peter and pulled him back up. Aren't you glad that you have a Savior that pulls you up when you're sinking? Lord, save me. Jesus immediately stretched forth his hand, grabbed Peter and pulled him up. the point of that story, when he says, Peter, you have little faith, it's not that he was walking on water, which we, you know, look at as, wow, that's a miracle. It's you had it going and quit. You were walking toward me. You were following me. You were getting closer to me, and you quit. Folks, don't quit. When the storms come, dig in. Hey, I see the storm. I acknowledge the storm. Yes, there's a problem, but I'm keeping my eyes focused on Jesus Christ. I'm getting focused on what he is telling me to do. I'm going to obey my Savior. And although my brain, the world, the circumstances, all these other things are telling me don't trust him, I'm trusting him. He's the only one I can put my trust in. In Bible study today, we were talking about in Philippians, where Paul was in prison, and we were talking real quickly. If you're looking for the world's happiness, and I mentioned the world happiness and happenings are the same root word, and if you say, my happiness is based on what's going on around me. Folks, are you happy in this world? You will not find happiness in this world. You find temporary joy, maybe. You're not even joy. I'll just say happiness. But if the happenings change, your happiness will change when the happenings change. But if your joy is in Jesus Christ and Jesus is within you, it doesn't matter your circumstances. You know, Paul says, oh, all these things that happened to me, they're nothing compared to the advancement of the gospel. And we talked about that in Bible study this morning in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. We talked about when Paul says, all these things that have happened to me, and we mentioned what happened to Paul? Shipwrecked, stoned to death, beaten 3 or 4 times, shipwrecked 3 times, snake bit, chased out of Thessalonica, put in prison. 2 Corinthians says many imprisonments. He's in prison when he's writing it. He's chained to a Roman guard. He said, oh, this is great news. Look, these things that have happened to me, but it's advanced the gospel. But Paul, weren't you shipwrecked? Yeah, that's small potatoes. I don't care. 3 days and nights I was in the ocean, Mediterranean, floating around. I don't care. It advanced the gospel. Weren't you snake bit at Troas on that island? Yeah, but it advanced the gospel. Weren't you put in prison over there? Yeah, but it advanced the gospel. The Philippian jailer, when I was in Philippi, and they put me in prison for preaching the gospel, and me and Silas were in the inner prison, and we'd been beaten and scourged and beaten with whips, and they put us in stocks in the inner room of the thing, and then an earthquake came, and a jail shook, and the walls fell, and the Philippian jailer took a sword and was going to kill himself because he thought all the prisoners escaped. And Paul said, I told the jailer, don't worry, it's okay. You don't have to worry, we're all here. No one ran away. And the Philippian jailer says, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that jailer came to Christ. Isn't that great news? All we had was a beating and a scourging and our backs were ripped open and the flesh was exposed. And I've got scars. I'll show you my scars still this day. I still got scars. But a jailer got saved. What was it? Boy, if we had that attitude, huh? Guy cut me off in traffic. Dwayne ate the last donut. I'll let it go. But those little things that we get all upset about, folks, we're not keeping our eyes on the prize. The prize is the advancement of the gospel. And if you're going through a difficult time, and what a witness. You know, I said earlier about Shed, when I was teaching for Southwest Baptist Theological Seminary in the prison system 15, 20 years, and he was one of my students. And we were talking about stuff, and I thought, when I go and talk to a prisoner who's got an 8-year or 10-year sentence, and I say, hey, don't worry, the Lord's got you. You'll get through this. No problem. Oh, I got to get going. I've got a dinner appointment over at Perry's Steakhouse tonight. I would never say that to them, even if it was true. I don't have an appointment at Perry's. But how does that set with them? Does it feel like I know what they're going through? Hey, I'll be here for 3 hours. I know you got 10 years, but it's the same. It's close, you know. It'll be fine. When a guy serves 35 years and tell a guy with a 10-year sentence, hey, Jesus can get you through this. I've been walking with the Lord. The Lord's been with me. I've been to this prison, that prison, this prison. I've had this kind of warden, that kind of warden. I've had all these problems. I've had fights in here. I've had gang fights in here. I've had all these problems that come. But guess what? God got me through and God can get you through. That's a much stronger testimony. So your test, you all heard it, your test could very well be God's preparing you for a testimony and saying you're going to have a testimony after I put you through this test. So this thing you don't understand, my child that I love, trust me. Come to me. I've got you. I'm going to take care of you. I've got a bigger plan. I'm not there to just save Rome. I'm there to save the world. You've got to come to that conclusion that God is trying to do stuff through you. He saved you for his glory. He's going to work through you for his glory. He's going to put you through trials and testing and problems in this life for his glory. We said in Psalm 23 a few weeks ago, he leads me beside still pastures. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Is that? Can you say that? You don't have to answer it. I'm not looking for an answer. Can you really say that? God, even though you send me through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you're with me. If you say that and not just say it, but live that, what can this world do to someone that says, I don't care, death doesn't worry me. I'm gonna advance the gospel. So he says, so they know all these things. Now, folks, I hope you haven't lost hope. It says we were hoping. Think about it. Does Jesus sometimes do things you don't understand? Unfortunately, the effect is we lose hope. Instead of growing our faith, it fractures our faith. Those are the times you say, God's with me and I'm going to get through this. I'm going to grow my faith. God, what can I learn in this? Not what can I, God, get me through this, but God, what are you going to teach me through this? That should be a much better prayer. I know we often say, God, get me through this. God, teach me something through this. I know you have a plan. You wouldn't put me through this without a bigger plan. I don't know what the plan is, but I trust you. The goal for Jesus was to redeem Israel, but God's goal was to redeem the world. Aren't you glad God had a bigger plan? We would be in a disaster if he had just saved Israel 2,000 years ago, and that was it. So verses 23 through 24 talks about the empty tomb and other stuff, angels, empty tombs, other stuff, but we're not sure what it means. Verse 22 says, in addition, some of our women amazed us. This is Cleopas and the disciple talking. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. We've got all these facts, but we're not sure what to do with them. Folks, that's what I think where a lot of people in the church today are. Well, I know where Noah, I heard about the flood. I heard about the big fish with Jonah and David and Goliath. And I kind of know the story. How does that fit into this? Where does that go? I know all these data points, but where does that fit in? Well, folks, again, read the Bible and study the Bible with the God created everything perfectly. The fall of man ruined everything. And God, from that, when Christ stepped out of the grave, everything now is being redeemed and restored. And we are in this section of that story. We're in the tail end of that story. God's made everything. Creation is over there. The only creation going on, is there any creation still going on? And the answer is yes. Does anyone know what it is? When you come to Christ, behold, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. He has started that recreation, that redemptive restoration process. Now we're still, our souls, our spirits, whatever you want to call them, have been redeemed. They're back to just like Adam and Eve in the garden. Our dilemma is we're still in the flesh. We're still in fallen flesh that gets sick and gets hurt and gets injured. And we have a mind that's not perfect yet. Our spirit's perfect. Satan can't touch it. So does he try to mess with our minds? Does he try to mess with addictions? Pills, bottles, relationships, emotions, understand. He messes with everything else he can mess with because we're still here. Many times I've said, and I'll say it again, there's a word in the Bible for a perfect Christian, and that word in the Bible for a perfect Christian is absent from the flesh. Until that time, we are a mess. And we need daily to confess, Lord, forgive me again. Not based on me, but based on your great mercy and your great love for me. It's got to be based on his character. It can't be based on us because we don't deserve it. So he says to them, and now this is what revelation you have and truth you've been given, and we are nearing the end of this. We're a good third of the way through. But he said to them, and I hope this really hammered home to me this week. I hope God's not, or Jesus is not in heaven looking down at me saying, Dale, how foolish you are. That's a harsh statement, isn't it? He tells them, Cleopas and this other disciple, how foolish. That's not what I was looking there. Like, hey, you got to go on. You're doing good. What's your next thing? You know, come along. That's not, That is said just how it sounds. You fools. You're missing the whole picture. You get all these data points. You haven't put them together. How foolish you are and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Do they have the Bible? The answer is yes. They had the scriptures at that time. Do you think they're in Passover at the feast? They're Jewish. Do you think they went to synagogue? Do you think they studied the scripture? Do you think they knew the scriptures? Did they have the scriptures of the Old Testament? The answer is yes. They didn't put it together. He said, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things? We see that word these things all through this passage. What are you talking about? We're talking about these things. Don't you know about these things? What are these things you're talking about? Here he says, didn't you know the Messiah had to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And if folks, I'm thinking about this. You know, I always say the Bible's, yes, it's a fascinating book. It's not just a book of 2,000 years ago. It's a book that speaks to us today. And I was thinking, if we're these disciples walking along with Jesus, learning the word, trusting the word, believing the word, studying the word, do we fall in that category? Do we say, I read what God said, but I'm going to live this way? That becomes the foolish. I know what it said, and I believe it, but I'm going to live a different way. Yeah. How foolish, how slow to believe, why? They could not understand the things. Verses 14, 18, 19, 26, 27 talks about these things, these things, these things, these things. What do we read way back in Philippians? What are we supposed to think about? Whatever's good, whatever's pure, wholesome, all those things of God. That's what our mind should be on. And he says, don't fear, only believe. Verse 26, the Messiah would suffer before entering his glory. This was not the end of hope. This was the beginning of hope. They had lost hope. They're walking home, Jesus died, it's over. What we hoped for, that he'd redeem Israel, he's dead. Our hopes are over. There's no more hope. Folks, that was the beginning of hope. Did they have that? They could not have been far. The end of hope, Jesus shows up. No, this is the beginning of hope. They could not be farther away from the truth. And they knew all of this. Folks, again, not raising your hands or saying anything. I feel so often that's me sometimes. I have all this knowledge. I know all this stuff. Why in the world am I still sinning? Why am I still not doing what God told me to do? Why do I know what to do? I think Paul said it really well. That what I want to do, I don't do. And that which I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will release me from this body of sin? Folks, we desperately need God. Every day, every hour, every minute. God, I don't know what to do, how to do it without your guidance. And then he goes through, it says he went through all the old prophets, and we are getting very close. He said he went through the prophets like Moses. They talked about the bronze servant. Is this bronze servant was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's the son of David, the suffering servant, the son of man, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem. On and on and on he goes through the Old Testament. It says you had all this knowledge. You knew all of this. You knew Isaiah 53. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was pierced for our sins. By his stripes we are healed. You knew all of the suffering. You had Isaiah 53. He was the Holy One of Israel. He would suffer. He was the new covenant. Isaiah talks about the new covenant. He was our great high priest. Psalm 118, the stone that came was rejected. The rejected stone coming in the name of the Lord. They knew all of this stuff, but they're still sitting here saying, he died, he's over, no hope. All these prophecies were fulfilled in the risen Jesus. Every one of them. Jeremiah 29:13, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Folks, I think as our church, as we go forward in 2026, and individually and corporately, we just got to get on our knees sometimes and just beg the Lord, Lord, we are searching for you. We are seeking you. We're seeking your wisdom, your way, your stuff. Father, we are sinful, selfish, finite-minded people. We can only try to even grab the hem of your garment of holiness. I know nothing of holiness, save the Lord. I don't seek it. I don't look for it. I'm not part of it. But God said, for some reason, Dale, I love you anyway, and I'm going to show you what holiness is. Amen. Folks, we've got to desperately seek it. He said, you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. Do we search for him with all our heart? I think if we're honest, we have to confess, sometimes no. Sometimes I seek him on Sunday morning, but during the week, other things happen. We gain a closer relationship to him as we seek him and obey him. And then it says, beginning with Moses, went through all things. Verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. It's getting late. We have this 7-8 mile walk from Jerusalem. The day is almost over, so he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Boy, don't you wish you were there in that? I wish I was walking along with them for that 3 hours. Once they knew the Lord had risen, verse 33, it says, then they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. What time was it in the day? We just read a moment ago, they said, hey, stay with us, it's late, evening's close. Did time become an element to them at this point when they said, that was Jesus, he came back from the grave? They're going home for the day. At the end of the day, they tell Jesus, stay with us, it's evening, the day's late. Once they found out that was Jesus, the late hour was not important anymore. Folks, the problems of this world and the things of this world don't become important when we understand about the need to tell people about the risen Savior. Difficulties and hardships and obstacles become small nothings to us when we're focused on preaching the gospel. How was he recognized in the breaking of the bread? Read that again in verse 35 with me. It says, then the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. That's when their eyes were opened. When Jesus, we're going to take communion here in just a moment. When we take communion, what does Jesus say? Do this in remembrance of me. That communion has a whole other focus on it when you realize that's when we see him the closest, when we're with him in communion. And we remember what he did for us, what he said, this is my body which is broken for you, this cup is my blood in the new covenant for the remission of sin. That remembrance of him and bringing that back to our memories regularly is critical to our walk with him. Who Jesus once was, the suffering servant, he no longer is. Now he's the Lord. Jesus has taken his throne. Suddenly Jesus appeared in their midst and said, peace be to you. I close with verse 36. While they were still talking about this, so they run back to Jerusalem. They tell the disciples, you'll never guess what happened. We're walking along the way. Jesus shows up. He goes off from Moses all the way to the Old Testament, tells all the scriptures. We saw the risen Savior. And while they're telling this, speaking of these things, guess who shows up again? Jesus shows up in their midst and said, peace be to you. Folks, do you really believe he's here? I believe he's here with us right now in this room. As we're talking about these things, we're about to take communion. He's here with us, leading us through these passages and scriptures of how they apply to us. And folks, I hope that the message from the Lord, not from me, because I don't know these words, they're from him. I hope today as you've heard this, maybe you've said in your heart a little bit, hey, you know, my heart was burning a little bit. I got a little spiritual insight. I felt there was an emotional change in me today. Folks, I hope it's not emotional. I hope it's a spiritual change in you. I hope the Holy Spirit was speaking to you today and has changed you and not just informed you, but has transformed you. And when you leave here today, you have a different attitude and a different understanding of who God is than when you came in this morning. Maybe you need peace today. If you want peace, go to Jesus. Mark 8:34, then he called the crowd to him. Who's Jesus called people to? To him. He called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants me to be my disciple must deny themselves. Ooh, that's hard, huh? Ugh. Take up their cross, die to self. Deny self and die to self. And then follow me. Ooh, can't you say give me cookies and chocolate milk? No. The call to follow Christ is a call to deny self. Self, you're not in charge. He is. Flesh, you're not in charge. He is. My emotions, my desires, my wants, deny self and die to self. Pick up your cross and follow me. Come to Jesus now. If you're not a believer, if you're at home watching, just a simple, Lord, forgive me. I believe you died for me and you were buried and rose again. Father, please forgive me, a sinner. Something that simple. It's so simple, people don't believe it. It can't be that simple. Do I got to climb a mountain or something or give $1 million? Do I got to do it? No, you just have to believe. Only believe. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this passage today you've given us. And Father, hopefully challenged us to review our own walk with you and where we are. And are we walking and listening to you and understanding? And Father, forgive us when we don't. Forgive us when we get tied up with the things of the world. Father, we're a mess. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the blood that was shed. Father, thank you for letting us call you Father through the blood of Jesus. If someone, Father, here today, I just ask you if you're speaking to them, that if you call them to come up here as our elders and wives are up here for prayer, If they need salvation, Father, first and foremost, number one, if they say, I need to know Jesus as my Savior and as my Lord. I've heard about him, and much like Cleopas, I know the stories, but I've never really accepted him as my Lord yet. Father, that might be today, or maybe someone for baptism again, like Brother Tom did last week and came forward for baptism and was baptized. Father, if someone's looking to, how do I plug into this church and serve and join and be part of this fellowship? Anything that you're asking them, Father, just give them strength and obedience today that they would follow through what you're speaking to their hearts right now at this time to do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen.